We're reading again from the draft translation tonight from John chapter 14. The request was made, and I understand why, that copies could be made of this so that you could follow along. I know that would be much easier, but the editors requested that we not make copies. Otherwise, the proliferation of draft versions will be out there, and then we'll never know which one is the one that finally was approved. I would love to be able to put the words up on slides, but a full chapter would take a lot of slides, and frankly, Wednesdays are a quick literal translation, write the sermon, go back and do the draft translation, and then revise the sermon in hopes that I have time before we start. Pray for the preachers. From John 14, no greater love in peace. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you also may be. You know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you have known me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Lord, said Philip, show us the Father, and that's enough for us. Have I been with you so long, Jesus answered, and you still do not know me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I tell you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who remains in me is doing his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe because of the works themselves. Amen, amen, I tell you. The one who believes in me will do the works that I am doing, and he will do even greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So far the reading, we'll read the rest later. We bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In the name of Jesus, God's greatest love, dearly redeemed disciples of our Lord, what is it that really troubles your heart? What is it that wakes you up at night or makes it hard to fall asleep? What kind of things get in the way when you try to guard and treasure God's word? For Jesus' disciples on that Maundy Thursday, the night he was betrayed, they were in the upper room celebrating the Passover with the Lord. It should have been a very happy, joyous occasion for all of them, but there was a dark cloud that hung over everything. Because Jesus had started some weeks before this, and now he's saying it more and more, that he would suffer and die, even specifying the fact that he would be crucified and hung on a tree. And his disciples are at a loss to know what to think. He's trying to prepare them, prepare their heart of hearts for the greatest turmoil that they will ever face, a challenge like you and I would never know. Because everything they knew about him for those three precious years of his master teaching and preaching, all that they had seen of his miracles, said he was the Messiah. He showed he had the power to raise the dead and heal the sick and feed the hungry. And all their rabbis for years had been teaching that the Messiah would be the great conqueror. And now this, he keeps talking about his suffering and death. It is in those dark moments of our lives that, like them, we see the Lord's greatest peace. He knows what they are about to face. He wants them to come through victorious because of his death and resurrection. So he's preparing their hearts to help them see that beyond the Lord's Messiah, there is no greater love. Tonight, no greater love in peace for those whose hearts are troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. This peace that he speaks about, beyond all understanding. Not everyone gets to enjoy the Lord's peace and seeing how that works in people the way pastors do as full-time servants of the Lord. For me, this started my vicar year. The first time my supervising pastor was leaving town for a weekend, and he put me in charge of hospital calls that weekend. Vicar means substitute, so that's what I would be doing. On Friday, he took me to the hospital and introduced me to a man named Walter Stark, and then told me to attend to him. I called on Saturday and asked the nurse how Walter was doing. The nurse said, "Not good. It would be good for you to get down here." I'm standing outside the door and hearing these loud groans and moaning inside and wondering if I should go in. And the nurse nodded. But Walter Stark never even opened his eyes. I did what I was trained to do. I spoke words that were familiar in Psalm 23 and the Lord's Prayer, and then left. Called the next day, and the nurse said, "He's doing great. Relatives are all here. They're all visiting." And he thanked me several times in my visit, even though he had not said a word before, the day before. That night, the Lord called Walter Stark home. He had survived the sickness, the illness of his first wife, taken care of her, remarried, and then ministered again to his second wife, same way. But what amazed me about the Lord's peace, even more than the triumph of the saints, knowing that he's with God in glory, is the way during that visit, with all that loud moaning, as I'm just saying those familiar words, it was like turning a dial down on his system. You could just see the Lord's peace settle in on him. And when I left, he was completely calm. So many times I've seen that. So many times for my own soul over the years. You see these precious words of our Lord Jesus, "Let not your heart be troubled." In that command, he takes the trouble away. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Does that strike you as strange? In the Latin Vulgate, which was the Bible for 1,000 years, Luther's Bible, it says mansiones. In the King James Version for 400 years, it said mansions. If you do a spell check on houses or homes, it'll tell you a synonym is mansions. It just doesn't seem right to translate "in my Father's house are many rooms" as if this is some kind of hotel or an apartment building. The context of heaven calls for wide open spaces, as it says in Isaiah, where your oxen and cattle will roam free. The vast riches of heaven. And mansions just fit so much better. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you also may be." In a sense, Jesus did that preparation within hours of these words the first time. He died on the cross and washed all sin away. He rose again from the dead on the third day and conquered death. That place is prepared. You and I could go home any time at the Lord's summons, and he has a place already in waiting for us. Wide open spaces, wonderful place, mansions in heaven, and you know the way. Thomas isn't clear on that, and the Lord wants us all clear. And so he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Aren't you getting sick and tired of American religious people saying many ways will work? Isn't it ridiculous and illogical to think that God would have to give his own son into death for us sinners if there were other ways? Could you really blame God for his wrath and anger for those who reject his son after a sacrifice like this? I am the way, Jesus says. There is no other way to the Father except through me. Philip, Lord, show us the Father. That's enough for us. Now, Jesus and the Father are not the same person, but they are of the same essence. And what Jesus says now is a wonderful window into the essence of God. The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all share the same divine eternal essence. They are all God, but not three gods, one God. You look at Jesus, you see the Father. You look at the Father, you hear about the Father. You're really only going to know him when you know him through his Son, Jesus Christ, in all his kindness and love. And Jesus says, if that's not enough, at least believe the works themselves, the miracles that you're seeing. You remember John's comment at the very end of his gospel? I think somebody quoted that in Bible class one of these past Sundays. So many miracles that Jesus did, so many works that if they were all written down, the world would not have enough room for all the books. We would say something like, there's not a hard drive alive that could hold all the miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's just too many. He was constantly doing miracles. Jesus says, look at them, there is the evidence. And then just to nail this down so that you don't miss this very important point, Jesus will double up on the amen again. Somebody mentioned one's for him and one's for you. As you listen to him, he says it at the beginning of the sentence, amen, amen, I tell you, the one who believes in me will do the works that I am doing. And he will do even greater works than these because I am going to the Father. Miracles, Pastor? Yes. By your prayers, you do miracles. Probably far more than you realize. How many illnesses has the Lord chased away from your family because you prayed for a sick child that could have gotten sick and died from what they had? We don't know. The Lord knows. How many times were you saved from an accident because you took a wrong turn and the Lord could see what was coming down the road? You know, Hollywood likes to play with these things, the what if. And if you change that, then this. And then if you die, then you're supposedly be able to go back and change that little thing in your life. And then everything else, you know how they do that. Some butterfly flaps its wings down in South America and it's supposed to do something to everybody else in the whole ecosystem. You know how that works. Well, it's true with God. He's orchestrating everything, and by our prayers and in our trust, in the care that he has for us, he says, you will do greater works than these because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Anything? Yes. Do you want God to do something if it's bad for you? Do you want God to do something less than what he could do just because you asked for it a certain way? That's why it's good to say, thy will be done. I don't want something if it's not good for me. And so often my prayers fall so short. Thou art coming to a king, wise petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. But we constantly ask too little. We almost insult God with our prayers. You can't ask too much. Jesus says, whatever is good for you, I will do and more because I'm going to the Father. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He takes our fear away with his command and grants us his peace in forgiveness. Let me read the verses from 15 through 27, the second part. If you love me, you will guard my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot accept because it does not see him or know him. You know him because he stays beside you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will see me no longer, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. The one who has my commands and guards them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I too will love him and show myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what has happened that you are going to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will guard and treasure my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The one who does not love me does not guard and treasure my words. The word which you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while remaining beside you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I told you. You know, one of the greatest compliments that you can give to someone is remembering what they say. And if you start quoting that individual to others, that shows a high level of respect for that person. You see this in children all the time. You know how they like to say, my mommy says, my dad will tell you. And you know, if you've got kids, it gets a little bit irritating as they get into school, and then you're saying something, and now they're saying, my teacher says. You just pray for teachers that have the same values as you do, that they won't undermine the solid foundation of faith that you're trying to lay in your kids, faith in Jesus as the Savior. But that's essentially what Jesus is saying here. The old NIV translated, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Practically all the English translations have now shifted over to keep. Keep is better, but when you hear keep, you still hear obey. And keep in Elizabethan English of the King James Version, keep meant guard. And that is, in fact, the first meaning of this and several other words in the Bible, that it means to guard, but it doesn't mean guard God's word and Christ's commands like locking it up in a cabinet in some dark, secret place where you never get it out. And guarding doesn't mean arguing with people who disagree with Christ's commands, because there's plenty of them out there. We have wonderful examples in the Bible of the holy writers like Paul and James and Jude, who show us how to contend for the faith without being contentious. But to guard the word means to treasure the word. To guard and treasure it like something you always want to be looking at and thinking about and meditating on, because it's the greatest treasure we have. It's kind of like that beautiful diamond on her finger that she just can't stop looking at. You know what I'm talking about. Those times when maybe no one else is looking, and it's not just the beauty of that diamond, but it's that relationship of the one who gave it. Or it's those thoughts that he just can't stop thinking about, that new rod and reel and that fishing trip up to Canada that's being planned and all the guys going along, and that's just on your mind and you're working on it. It's not really work. It's something that you treasure. And that's how God wants us to be with his word. Meditating on it, thinking it, treasuring it, guarding it. The whole heart of it is there in those who love Jesus and guard and treasure his commands. But you know what can make that fishing trip even better? Make all that equipment much more useful? What can make that diamond ring much more pleasant to look at? if you have a guide who can tell you what diamonds are worth and why, or the guide who can actually get you to the fish, unlike many guides who have made promises to me and still can't get me to the fish. Jesus makes one more promise for us tonight. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Greek word is paraclete. We could put that in the English translation and then maybe explain it, but it's basically an advocate, a lawyer who steps in for you, but there's the counselor side of it too, as you would go to a good lawyer for advice and counsel. But then there's also the comforting side of this counselor that Jesus says he will leave. He says, these things I have spoken to you while remaining beside you, but the counselor, the paraclete, is one who stands beside you with an arm across your shoulders like a good friend. The counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I told you. If you wonder how these disciples could remember Jesus' words decades later, or how you can remember many years later something your grandpa or grandma has said, or Sunday school teacher, or a song you learned as a child in Sunday school, those things come back. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the counselor reminding you. You feel like you're forgetting? Here's the counselor beside you to remind you. Do you feel like you need understanding? Ask the counselor. He'll make it plain and show you how to apply it in your life. Does it just feel like words and they're not sinking in? This counselor, this comforter, the Holy Spirit, can open our hearts and make the sweetness of those words settle in ways that you'll only know if you've gone through those challenging times when you were out of resources and you turned to the Lord and to His Word. And you heard that promise again for the counselor that would remind you of everything. Peace I leave with you, he says. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You heard me tell you I am going away and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. As true God, Jesus is equal with the Father from all eternity. But he's here in his state of humiliation when, as true man, he has set aside the full use of his divine power and glory. So this is true. At this point, the Father is greater than I, and I'm going back to the Father. And you should be glad. I have told you now before it happens so that when it does happen, you may believe. I will not talk with you much longer because the ruler of this world is coming. He has no power over me. In other words, it's not the devil that's forcing these things and making all this happen to me. As he had said earlier in John 10, the Good Shepherd chapter, I lay down my own life, I can pick it up again. I have the power to do both. But he says, I want the world to know that I love the Father and I am doing exactly what the Father has commanded me. He will be in the Garden of Gethsemane within minutes or a few hours and sweating great drops of blood, pleading for the Father if there's some other way. And in the Father's silence will be that loud acclamation that there is only one way for the suffering servant to go suffer and die. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In this love, of which there is no greater love, you find the peace that surpasses all understanding, so that circumstances may not change at all. And yet your heart is changed. And you have the courage and the confidence to face whatever comes your way, not just what life throws at you, but what Satan sometimes throws at you. Looking for those weaknesses in you and in your character as he studies you, and what makes you worry and what keeps you up at night. He knows all the buttons to push and all the ways to make your life miserable. And Jesus, God's own Prince of Peace, knows how to take your fear away and give you peace, especially in those dark times, so that you have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding and guards your heart and mind like nothing else. Countless wealthy, famous, powerful people have gone through the gates of death without him. And no matter how brash and bold they were in life, they come to that moment of judgment in terror. And it's only just beginning. But the peace that Christ gives, nothing in all this world can buy. All the diamonds, all the toys are like melted plastic by comparison. And he gives this peace freely to rich and poor, young and old. Just ask, he says, and my peace is yours. That's why, with the very last verse, they were ready, even though they did not know what they were facing. Jesus said, "Get up. Let's go." Amen. And again, amen.